Thank you, Jemima. James is going to come and preach, saying, let me just come and pray. Let's pray for James now as he brings God's word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've laid on James's heart, the preparation that he's done, and we pray now that as he speaks, that you would breathe life into his words. Lord God, would you prepare our hearts and minds for the word that you want to speak to each of us today. Give us ears to hear, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dan. Morning, everyone. So today we're continuing this journey that we've been on for the last, well, year and a bit now, looking at the cross from different angles, from different perspectives. And in this particular season, we're thinking about living a cross-shaped life, what it looks like to live a life that's shaped by the cross and in the cross. So that brings us to this letter from Paul to the Corinthians, talking particularly about reconciliation. Let's find my place, there we go. So, in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul's writing to this church in Corinth that he established during his second missionary journey. We can read about that in Acts 18. We don't have all the correspondence between Paul and the church, so reading the letters that we do have is sometimes a little bit like listening to one side of a phone conversation. It can be quite frustrating, you only get half the story, it'd be difficult to understand the answer because you haven't heard the question. So, no, we're always confident because we know as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Well, if I'm out of my mind, it's for your sake. But if I'm in my right mind, then that's for God's sake. You see, you have to piece the picture together of what he's responding to in that sense. What we do know, though, is between writing 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul and the Corinthians seem to have a fairly major falling out. Paul talks about a painful visit and writing a letter of tears. And by all accounts, the Corinthians rejected Paul and his teaching and his authority as an apostle. Somewhere along the line, they were at least partially reconciled. And 2 Corinthians is written against the backdrop of this partial reconciliation. Paul was trying to restore friendship while also defending himself against various claims that had been made against him and to reestablish his authority and the true gospel. So, given this context, it's clear that when Paul is writing about reconciliation, about things being made new, about no longer seeing things from a human point of view, these are things which are deeply personal and relevant to him and his relationship with the Corinthians, as well as expressing some deeper truths about the nature of God and the work of Jesus. In fact, this whole passage we've read this morning is operating on two levels, if you like, or in two dimensions. And it's only if we keep both of these in our minds that we can start to get the full picture of what's going on. The first dimension, then, is what you might call the vertical dimension. That is to say, between us and God. And our passage this morning is basically the gospel. It is the good news. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, reconciliation is the act of restoring estranged people or parties to friendship. Or alternatively, the action or act of bringing a thing or things to agreement, concord, or harmony. The fact of being made consistent or compatible. Simply put, we were not friends with God. But now, because of Jesus Christ, we can become friends with God. We were living at odds with God's perfect will and wonderful plan, but now our lives can be reconciled to them. And Paul paints this picture of reconciliation through a series of contrasts. In verse 16, we used to see things from a human point of view, but no longer. In verse 17, the old order has passed away, and we now live in a new creation. Then in verses 18 and 19, we were once estranged from God because of sin, but are now reconciled. It doesn't stop there, though. It isn't just humanity is reconciled to God, but the whole cosmos, all of creation. Paul talks about God reconciling the world to himself, a theme he explores in some of his other letters. So in Romans 8, creation itself will be liberated and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. In Ephesians 1 verse 10, Paul writes of bringing all things in heaven and earth together under Christ. And in Colossians 1, he writes about working through Christ, God working through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven. So in other words, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the whole of creation is being reconciled to God. As we heard a few weeks ago, Paul unpacks this a bit more in Romans. He talks about the first Adam, who is Adam, bringing universal discord through his disobedience, while the second Adam, who is Christ, brings universal harmony through obedience. And this is the good news. God is reconciling us, and indeed all of creation, to himself through Jesus Christ. It's good news for me. It's good news for you. It's good news for our friends, from family. It's good news for our colleagues, our bridge partners, our politicians. The list goes on. But the thing about news is that it's only really news if it's shared and if it's passed on. You and I have been given this good news in order, in part, to pass it on. Paul writes that God has entrusted the message of reconciliation to us. In other words, God wants to be friends with you, and he has made a way for that to happen, even though you're fighting against him, whether you realize it or not. But the only way you're going to get this message is if someone tells you. In fact, Paul goes further than this and says that we, as the followers of Christ, are the agents of this reconciliation. So in verses 18 and 19, he writes that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. So we can see that this reconciliation with God not only has a vertical dimension, but it also has a horizontal dimension, what Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation. It means that we seek reconciliation between people and God, but also between people and people, and indeed between people and creation. If we are Christ's ambassadors or representatives, then this affects our whole lives and the way that we relate to one another. Paul talked a bit about this in the first letter to the Corinthians, when the believers were suing one another. Paul says in that letter, wouldn't you rather be wronged or cheated than end up taking one another to court? Being ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ means our horizontal relationships are lived as much in reconciliation with God as the vertical is. It means when we fall out with one another, we seek reconciliation. It means when we see people at war, we seek reconciliation between them. Our friends, our families, our colleagues, our bridge partners, our politicians get to know the good news not only because we tell them, but because we live it and we model it in our relationships with them. A couple of weeks ago, when we were praying at morning prayer, God gave us a word about the need to repent as a nation and as individuals over the way we've been treating one another, and especially our politicians, and particularly over Brexit. It was a word about judging, being in judgment of people, about dehumanizing, about making something that's very complex and nuanced into I'm right and you're wrong, on both sides. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not making a political statement here about the right or wrongs of Brexit, but what I am saying is what an opportunity we have to be ambassadors for Christ and ministers of reconciliation. There was an extraordinary letter in the Times last week on the 18th of January that was written from 30 political leaders of Germany, and it goes like this. Sir, without your great nation, this continent would not be what it is today, a community defined by freedom and prosperity. After the horrors of the Second World War, Britain did not give up on us. It has welcomed Germany back as a sovereign nation and a European power. This we, as Germans, have not forgotten, and we are grateful. Because we realize that the freedom we enjoy as Europeans today has in many ways been built and defended by the British people, we want Britons to know that we respect their choice. And should Britain wish to leave the European Union for good, it will always have friends in Germany and Europe. But Britain should equally know that we believe no choice is irreversible. Our door will always remain open. Europe is home. Britain has become a part of the whole of who we are as Europeans. And therefore, we would miss Britain. We would miss the legendary British black humour and going to the pub after work hours to drink an ale. And we would miss tea with milk and driving on the left-hand side of the road. And we would miss seeing the panto at Christmas. But more than anything else, we would miss the British people, our friends across the Channel. We would miss Britain as part of the European Union, especially in these troubled times. Therefore, Britons should know from the bottom of our hearts, we want them to stay. Now, whether you disagree or agree with that sentiment, I think a letter like that frankly puts us to shame in terms of its tone and its approach, and perhaps shows us something of what having a ministry of reconciliation might look like from a country that I think knows a little bit about reconciliation. So, we have this amazing message of reconciliation with God, but it's a message that must be lived. We have a message and a ministry. Message and ministry combine to make us ambassadors for Christ, God's mouthpiece, as we persuade, we entreat, we plead, we beg those around us to be reconciled to one another and to God through our words and our deeds. The message is told and it's lived. Being ministers of reconciliation is as much in the horizontal as it is in the vertical. Just as vertical reconciliation is a sort of return to the Garden of Eden in terms of our relationship with God, so it is with horizontal reconciliation. It's also a return to the Garden of Eden in terms of our relationships with one another and indeed with all of creation. We have this message to tell out and to live out. You see, the message and the messenger can't be separated. Paul was saying that the Corinthians could not reject him without also rejecting the gospel he proclaims, because he is Christ's ambassador and representative. But it also applies the other way around. We cannot have the message without the ministry. We are only truly reconciled with God if we are reconciling with one another and drawing others into reconciliation with God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that this reconciliation is conditional or it's dependent on us, but I am saying that you can't have one without the other. This message must be lived. When we hear and accept this message, we receive a taste of God's future words in our lives and in the universe as a whole, our vertical reconciliation. We also begin to model and experience the kind of peaceful relationships that wait for us at the end of time, a horizontal reconciliation. Living a cross-shaped life means living in both the vertical and the horizontal. As we know peace with God in the vertical, so increasingly we live not only in peace with one another, but we spread this peace as God's ambassador in the horizontal.
Brilliant. Thank you, James. As we're pondering on this ministry of reconciliation, we're about to come to the time when we're going to gather around the table and we're going to share communion. We're going to retell the story of Christ's death on the cross, the means by which we are reconciled back to God. So as we prepare to gather around the table, we come to a time when we're going to share in a time of confession. An opportunity for us to be reconciled back to God the Father. An opportunity for us to confess our sin, to receive His